something that's never been done before. Many people have tried it over about 2 millennia, and that is transforming the church. I think about Jesus. He had 12 disciples, and one didn't work out too well, but you know, never mind him. He had 12 disciples, and he just, you know, radically changed the world. Things happen. Now, there's a few more than 12 of us here, and we probably represent a whole bunch of different churches. So I think we're off to a good start. And I don't know who the one is that's not going to work out, but, you know, don't put up your hand if that's right. You can all ask that. The other night, I went to bed, and it's a good thing to do, and turn out the light, and within seconds, there was... Sounds like a camp. You know, that was the fire alarm going off. No, it was those mosquitoes. And just, oh, I don't know how it is. You can walk into the room, you can look around, you just can't see them. And then the instant you turn the light off, there is that noise in your ear. And you know what you do? You lie there and you bang your ear, right? Give yourself a headache straight away. Do you ever actually get the mosquito? But you still do it every time, don't you? You still bang your ear every time. I think my wife got one once that time. But usually all you do is give yourself a headache. So turn on the light and you look around, and we've been doing a lot of clapping in our house lately, you know, as you know, bang, you know, try and squash that mosquito as it flies past. But the amazing thing about mosquitoes is that they just seem to be attracted to you. Any little piece of skin that's out there, they know how to find it. I mean, you know, I'm pretty big and there's a lot of me there. And, you know, most of me is covered up when I go to bed at night. But man, how do they do that? But they are attracted to me. Attracted like mosquitoes to me. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I was trying to think of a good analogy there. Yeah, but, you know, we're going to go on and talk about the church. But one of the things that I'm sure that we all agree is that the church was birthed in love. Was that it was the love of God, by the love of God, that the church was birthed. Because God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. And you just can't get away from that word love in the Bible. I think, I can't remember if it was Peter or was it you that was giving numbers of words yesterday. So I quickly looked up to see how many times love was mentioned in the Bible. And, in my particular version of the Bible. So there were 300 and, was it love? No, it was a different word. Anyway, forget that. Anyway, it was a lot. Sounds good. Yeah, that's it. It was a lot. The church was birthed in love. 1 John 3:16 says, that's 1 John, not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So that was how the church got started. But what does the church need? I mean, we can talk about politics. We can talk about church politics. Hey, I'm in the Presbyterian Church. I mean, boy, we know about church politics. We do it better than anybody else. I mean, we set up committees for everything. In fact, my church that I'm in now, we last Christmas I wanted to do a midnight service, and they hadn't done one for a few years. And I thought, well, you know, we have the overhead projector there. We haven't moved to these things yet, but we have the overhead projector. And I thought, what I want to do is I want to take it away from the centre of the church and turn it around to the corner, so that we put up a screen in the corner. And so on the, I got a couple of guys together and we said, right, let's do it. And so we did it. We just put up the screen in the corner of the church. Sunday morning was interesting. You know, people came into church and they saw the screen in the corner of the church. One guy says to me, oh, I was on a committee a few years ago and we decided we couldn't do that. It just wasn't possible. Somehow, me and a couple of guys had done the impossible. The miracle had happened in 1 week, and we put up a screen in the corner of the church. We know about church politics. We know all about the things that happen in churches. And I mean, you don't have to have been gone to church for very long before you realize that churches are not perfect. I was thinking about, you know, for years, I spent years thinking about being, whether I would be, you know, go on to become an ordained Presbyterian minister. And I was studying theology, sorry, I did a degree, a three-year degree. Sorry, Rodney. Yes, yes, that's right. It's, you know, whatever God says to you, well, do it, you know. That's, so anyway, that was my call or penance or whatever it was. No, actually, I quite enjoyed my degree. I had fun, but we're getting off the subject here. And so I'm considering, you know, that if you know anything, you've heard Paul Holmes talk on the news and that sort of thing. Presbyterian Church went through a time of turmoil where we really struggled with the whole homosexual issue about whether ministers could be homosexuals. And it was at that point that I'm considering whether my call is to the Presbyterian Church or not. And so I was doing my degree, and some of my papers were at Carey Baptist College, and where they have Baptist ministers in training there. And I'm talking to these guys that have been in the Baptist church all their life and are training to be Baptist ministers, and one of them says to me one day, he said, you know, look, I've been in the Baptist church all my life, but there's some things I don't like about the Baptist church, and I really am not sure whether that's where I want to be. And for me, that was lights on. It was like, well, it doesn't matter what church you go to, there's going to be something that you don't like about that church. Except yours, of course, Peter. Of course, I'm sure that's... But you don't like... You... It's often the pastor, you know. The pastors, yeah, you've got to watch those pastors. For me, though, that was lights on. It wasn't a matter about which denomination I'm called to. It's about where God has put me. And that's what it's about here. So what can I do? Well, in the Presbyterian Church, we've seen things degenerate to the point that they got to. It took 30 years for it to happen, to get to where it got to over the last 5 or 10 years, where we even had to discuss that sort of issue. It took 30 years to get to that place. And there's all sorts of reasons why it got there. But the reason that I'm staying is that I believe that we can take it back, that we can make a difference. And certainly when I see the people that have been going through to become ordained ministers in the Presbyterian Church and see the calibre of some of those people and the fact that they are sold out for God, spirit-filled believers, there is a future generation of ministers, which I'm going to be a part of, that are going to be making a difference in the Presbyterian Church. And we will take it back. So, you can forget about what Paul Holmes says or whoever the new guy is on TV. They've only got a one-sided view of what's happening. Is that God is at work and we are in the process of changing things. But I've kind of gone on a little bit of a side here. Let's get back to the word. The thing that is really going to transform the church is not going to be church politics. We have to do it, unfortunately, but it's not going to be church politics that transforms the church, the Christian church. I'm not talking about the Presbyterian church anymore, but I'm talking about all of us. But it is going to be love. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Fellowship of Believers, it's entitled in my Bible. From verse 42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Boy, that actually sounds like a good party, that, doesn't it? I mean, how great would that be? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I mean, that sounds like a great time, a great day out, actually. Even the food, you know, that's good. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you notice what was in that passage? There was miracles. Now, do you notice what a short part of that passage the miracles were mentioned in there? Just a few words talking about miracles. But often when we look at that passage, we emphasize the miracles. Am I a bit echoey or something? I just feel like, or is it just in my ears? I feel like I sound funny.
It's a mosquito.
Mosquito, yeah, that's it. The miracles were there. They were an important part. But actually when you read that, they were just a small part of what was going on there. There was fellowship there. There were people sharing things. There were people sharing meals. There was people enjoying each other's company. There were people helping each other out. When somebody had a need, there was somebody there to help them. There was all this stuff happening. We often focus on the miracles and think that's the major emphasis there. But there were all these other things happening there as well. Let's go over the page to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Then an example. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, as you read that, you see there's a lot going on in that church. There are people in that church that are needy. There are people in the church that have some substance. But all the time, in that group of people, there are people loving each other and looking after each other and sharing with each other and fulfilling the needs that other people have. Now, I'm not really looking at this and saying, well, this is a form of Christian communism that we should all buy into. But what I'm saying here is, rather than this being a model of how we should run our churches financially, this is a model of how we should run our churches relationally. This is about love. It's not about whether you can set up a structure of everybody should sell their houses and move into the same area and share all their money and possessions and my lawnmower is your lawnmower or anything like that. That's not what this is about. This is about the relationships that these people had one with another, that when they saw a need, they loved that person so much that they were prepared to sacrifice what they had to fulfill the needs of the people around them. That's the love that can transform the church. 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This was how the church showed that they loved each other. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 is an interesting verse, because it says here, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." Do you hear that? God will not forget the love you've shown to him as you have helped his people. He's not talking about how you've helped the poor, how you've helped the down and outs on the street. He's talking here about how you will love his people. You know, one thing that I've been wondering about for quite a while now is I wonder if we've missed one leg of the three-legged stool, or maybe a four-legged stool. I don't know how many legs the stool's got. But there's one leg missing, and that is the love that we have for each other. We're great with the gifts. We're even really good at looking after the poor and the needy. But I wonder if we have forgotten about looking after each other. I was coming down in the car this morning and just discussing this with Barbara, and you know, she made the point that maybe as Christians we also find it very difficult to receive from each other. We can be quite independent. And we, you know, Barbara runs Mercy Missions up in Drury, and she talks about, you know, one of the things, one of their emphasis is not just about the poor and needy, but also providing for people in the church. But the church people come along, and they find it very difficult to take the food and the things that are available, because they think, oh, well, look, no, just give it to the other people. They need it. There's two sides to this. Not only do we have to be prepared to love each other, but we have to be prepared to receive love from each other in whatever way that comes. And you know what? The thing that I see in Acts here is that when we do that, the result is that the church grows. The results there show that there were people, there were thousands of people coming into the church. Now, why is that? It's because in those days, there was no social welfare system. You needed your extended family. If you were a widow, you were in a bad way. If your family wasn't going to look after you, what did you do? There were all these problems. There were these social problems that were not, if they weren't met by your family, basically you would starve to death. Or you would be on the street as a beggar. And most people didn't want to do that. Here was a group of people that looked after their widows. Here was a group of people that looked after each other. If I'm sick and I now can't work, I mean, I can't go on a sickness benefit. Who's going to do it for me? Who's going to look after me? Who's going to feed my wife and my children? Well, the church would get in there and look after those people. People on the outside looked in at the church and they saw a group, a community of people who were loving each other and caring for each other. And they said, hey, I want to be a part of that group. They might not have understood their need of salvation. They might not have understood that they were sinners and they were destined for hell and that they needed Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They might not have understood that, but boy, they understood the love that these people had for one another. They understood that here was a group of people that if they could just become a part of this group, that they'd be cared for, they'd be looked after. And hey, I mean, there was miracles and things happening there as well. There was, you know, exciting things happening. It was a pretty exciting place to be in with. But what they really saw was the love that people had for one another. What do the people around our churches see today? Is that what they're attracted to? Because I can tell you from my experience, they're not attracted by their need of salvation. They're not attracted to the church by feeling like they are dirty, rotten sinners and that they need a Savior. Well, that's my experience. Maybe you've got a different one. But there's not that many people, because if it was, the churches would be full. Because there's plenty of people out there that maybe are dirty, rotten sinners. When I talk to children at camps, you know, one of the first things, we just did Easter, you know, because we've just had Easter, so I did an Easter message for two of the camps. But one of the things I notice, and I've started to do, is these kids really have no idea of what Easter's about. Okay, so it's Jesus dying on the cross, but why? Okay, for sins. Well, have I sinned? Well, yeah, I guess so, but what's the big deal? You know, my mum punished me when I did that anyway. And we find that we have to go right back to Genesis, almost every camp, and start right back at the beginning with God being the creator, with Adam and Eve sinning, about how sin came in, how people were separated from God, and then go right through. We can't any longer jump straight to the gospel message, because these kids don't have the background that your generation have had before. They've never been to Sunday school, they've never had the Bible stories, they've never had all of this background that we take for granted. There is people out there that have no idea about salvation. They don't even know why the church is there. As far as they're concerned, the church is basically, it's the Rotary Club or the church. You know? It's the Rugby Club or the church. Okay? Well, I'm in Rotary, I'm in Rugby, I don't have time for the church. On Sunday, I want to spend the day with my family, because every other day of the week, I'm busy with all these other things and all these other, often very good causes that they're involved in. They don't have any need of salvation. But what they're looking for, what people are still looking for, is acceptance and love and somebody that will care for them. They're looking in all sorts of places, but are they finding it in the church? Charles Swindoll, You might have heard of him. He's a writer and speaker, American guy. He writes, "An old American corpse buddy of mine, to my pleasant surprise, came to know Christ after he was discharged. I say surprise because he cursed loudly, fought hard, chased women, drank heavily, loved war and weapons, and hated chapel services. A number of months ago, I ran into this fellow, and after we'd talked a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, 'You know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is the old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around, let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote me a verse.'" You know, I read that and I thought, wow, that's a bit of an indictment. Wow, I'm thinking of my church, all right, where we all dress up nicely on Sunday morning and go to church and sit in our nice seats, the same seats every week, of course. And when the visitor arrives and they sit in my seat, I frown at them because they're sitting in my seat, because that was right next to the heater, you see. You know, we go to church and we dress up nicely and we look perfect and we never show anybody our faults. Occasionally we get really desperate and we go and see the pastor. But people pretty much think that we've got it all together, don't they, when we go to church? I mean, maybe your church is different. But in a lot of churches, when we go to church, we've got it all together. We show that we have got our Christian life. We show our best Christian foot forward. Isn't that right? That's how it goes. And so people don't see the struggles that we have. And they don't feel comfortable. And probably the best place that they can go where they can talk about their struggles and talk about their problems is down to the pub where they can have a few beers and loosen up a little bit and get with their mates and they can say, "Look, you know, I'm really struggling with my relationship with my wife. I'm really struggling with this, you know, sexual problem I have." Well, I don't know if men talk about those sorts of things. Not in the bar, do they? But you know what I mean? It's people really are looking for fellowship, for somebody who will accept them in spite of everything else, for somebody who will love them and care for them and be their friend. There are so many lonely people out there. It's a crowd, but we're lonely. And we're looking for acceptance. And I believe that the church has got a unique opportunity to be able to do that for people. And I wonder if it's a part of our gospel, a part of our message, a part of our evangelism that has been neglected a little bit. We've been looking at providing programs, and I mean, my church is the same. We provide all these programs. We run mainly music at our church. Great program. I mean, we're only a church. We get three times as many families at mainly music than we do at church on Sunday. It's a very successful program. And all these little children and their mothers come in and they do their, I call it baby boogie. And they dance around the place and they have the music going. And afterwards, there's a cup of coffee, and the ladies in the church, they do the home baking. And I go there, you know, each session, and I go and have a cup of coffee with the ladies and talk with them. And we've had some great discussions. Good things have come out of it. So far, we've only had one family that's come to church from that. But we provide all these activities and programs for people in the community, and yet they don't seem to keep coming on to church. Because there's still something missing. They don't see in the church. What they see really is the church fighting. Churches fighting amongst themselves. What they see is that people come to church all dressed up and looking nice, and they feel uncomfortable in that situation. We have an opportunity when we show love for each other, that people can see that the church loves each other, that things can change. I wonder, actually, if in the future, that the gifts of the Spirit are going to become less important than the love that we show for one another. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because more and more I'm noticing that there are spiritualists and mediums and people out there that are doing things that we used to call Christian, that we used to call the gifts of the Spirit. There are people out there who can prophesy and do things. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Going to just Look here at Acts chapter 8 from verse 9. Simon the sorcerer. You know the story? There's persecution in Jerusalem. The disciples get scattered. And Philip goes to Samaria. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem, well, I'll just skip a bit down here. The apostles heard about it, and they sent Peter there. And when Peter arrived, down in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, he paraphrased that and said that Peter's words were, "To hell with you and your money." Now, what's happening here? Here we have a counterfeit going on. The real deal came along, but there was a counterfeit going on. And the same thing is happening today. There are people out there who are doing, what would we call them? They have got those manifestations of the gifts happening in their lives, through their lives, happening all around us. We see it on TV. In fact, the police will even go to mediums to try and get crime solved and murders solved. There are these things happening all around us that are counterfeits. It was exactly a year ago, I met up with a man who was a spiritualist. And he found out that I was a Presbyterian minister. And so I think he'd probably done this before. He had got ministers and told them about his experiences as a spiritualist. And so we sit down over a cup of coffee at this function, and he'd sort of come over and started talking to me, introduced himself. And we were just chatting. I'd never met him before. And so he starts to tell me about himself being a spiritualist. And you know, I think he's waiting for the look on my face and for me to, you know, manifest or something and try to cast out his demons, or I don't know what he was waiting for. But I could tell he had that look in his eye, you know, where, look, I'm winding you up here. And so he tells me about how he's on an airplane, and he says, I quite like the ladies, and so I, you know, like to impress them. And so he says to this hostess, he says, "I bet you I can tell you what sort of car you drive." And she, so he did. He told her the sort of car that she drove and what color it was. And she was pretty impressed. This is his story. She then went down the back of the plane and tells the other hostess down there, and comes back and she says, "Oh, my friend would like to know what sort of car she drives." And so he thinks for a moment and he says, "Look, it's a brown Ford Escort." And she goes back down and tells the lady at the back, and he hears, and this was what he said. He said, from the back of the plane came the words, "It's bronze." Now, he was trying to get my attention. And I don't think he expected what happened next, because then I said, "Oh, look, I've been with Rodney. You know, I'd just not long been on a trip with Rodney." I know I didn't say I've been with Rodney. But and I started to tell him stories from a trip that I went with a weekend with Rodney, some words of knowledge that I had had for a lady and for a couple of people on that trip. And he wasn't expecting that I would come back and even know what he was talking about, that the gifts of the Spirit, that the prophecy, that the word of knowledge. And I was able to tell him some things about experiences that I'd had at that time. Now, I'm sitting there praying, God, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of knowledge for this guy. I mean, nothing came, unfortunately. And I was thinking, this guy, you know, divine appointments, all that sort of thing. But anyway, the point of this all is that there are people out there who have got similar gifts to the gifts of the Spirit, who are doing these things that are counterfeit, and they are actually getting it right. And they're actually very accurate. And if I wanted to say something to really challenge us, they are probably a whole lot more committed to developing those gifts than the Christians are. For these people, it is important. They are making it a priority in their lives for all the wrong reasons. Not because they care for people or anything like that. Because for them, it's about being puffed up. It's about being special. Maybe it's about the money. But for these people, they are totally committed to developing the gifts, and this guy called it the gift he has, the gifts that they have, the abilities that they have, and they are going to seminars and conferences and meeting people, and they are practicing, and they are doing things like what this guy said all the time to impress people, but they're committed to it. You know what I see in the Christian church is that we're often just take it or leave it. Yep, I'm here for a conference this weekend. It's a prophetic conference, and I'm going to stir up the gifts within me. I'm going to use them this afternoon, but tomorrow I'm going to be back at church, and I'll put it away again. As often what happens, these other people are so committed to developing those gifts. Now, what about the ordinary person that doesn't have those gifts, or the ones that aren't Christian? How do they know the difference? What can they see? They can see this man can tell them what color car he has. You know, we can, you know, God will give us words to tell people about various things. How can these people tell the difference? You know, to be honest, that guy was more impressive than some of the words of knowledge I've had. The things that he could say. But how does the ordinary person tell the difference? Well, most of the time they can't. That's why the police go off to the mediums. That's why people are going to seances and to, basically gypsies with crystal balls and tarot cards and all that sort of thing, because they are finding something in there that it's not the truth, but it's real. They are finding something that's real. How can they tell the difference? You know what? I wonder if in the future that the gifts of the Spirit are going to be, I'm trying to be careful in a place like this, how I say this. Not less important, but less emphasized than the love that we show for one another. Because the way that I see it is that the future is going to be that the only difference that people are going to be able to tell between the church and the spiritualists is that the love we have for one another. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says, love never fails. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, I don't know if I can emphasize that enough. In a group of people like this where we are so interested and dedicated to developing the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, whether I can emphasize enough that in the future it is going to be the love of God that we have. I'm not saying it's one or the other, because the gifts of the Spirit are important. Okay, don't misunderstand that. But if we have the gifts of the Spirit without the love, then we're no different to the spiritualist or the medium. Do you hear that? If we are using the gifts of the Spirit without love, then we are no different from the spiritualist or the medium. I hope I'm not overstating that, but I am thinking that the future with the development of more and more, you know, with TV, with the way that these people get onto TV, is that that is going to be the only thing that separates us from them. It's going to be the love that we have and doing this in love. I mean, we've talked about it yesterday, that when you bring a word, I mean, people can pick up on the spirit that's behind it, and people are happy to accept that, okay, this person's just in it for the money because they know what they're getting. They pay my money, get my word of, you know, whatever, the future. But we need to think about the church is that we're going to need love for the future. All the gifts in the world aren't going to be enough to convince unbelievers to become followers of Jesus. But I believe that love is. Love is going to be the key. One thing, I talked about TV, the thing that I noticed also was that with all those spiritualists, with all the occult programs that are on, is that what that's doing is, in a sense, it's inoculating us against those things. We're no longer shocked by that stuff. The world has now come to accept that that stuff's around. And hey, I mean, it looks pretty exciting. When you see some of those little, I can't even remember what it's called now, that TV program that was on a couple of years ago with those teenage witches on there. You know, what does it do? It makes it look really cool and really trendy. I mean, let's go off to see the mediums. There's another TV program I saw a part of where they had demons. You know, the demons were the good guys. And they were, what was that thing called? Buffy, wasn't it? What was that? Anyway, it was, she had these demons. The day I saw this program, she had this you know, good demon guy, you know, with his little horns. He was coming in and he was one of the good guys. You know, what sort of message is that getting out there? What sort of message is the world getting? We're turning everything upside down. How are we going to be able to be a point of difference to show that the church is different from the world? Love is going to remain. Gifts might pass away, but love is going to remain. Love is the answer. The world can provide just about everything else that the church has. They can provide these emotional worship services. I mean, they usually call them pop concerts or rugby games. But, you know, they can provide those sort of things, the emotional high. They can provide entertainment far better than the church can. But the only thing that we've got is love. During the Middle Ages, during the time of the Black Plague, I'll just finish with this. There were churches in Europe, people, Christians in Europe, as thousands, millions of people died, there were people, Christians, that would go in and would minister to the sick people. They would look after the sick people, because what was happening there is, once you had the Black Death, nobody wanted to come near you. You were basically, if you didn't die fast enough from the Black Death, you starved to death. That was the way out. Christians would come in and they would look after these people. Look after these people that were going to die anyway. And as a result of that, they also got the plague and they died. The love of God, the sacrifice. Greater love has no one than he give up his life for his friend. You know, that's the love that we've got. I wonder, I mean, I felt really challenged as I prepared this. Especially when I think about the sacrifices that people have made over many centuries to show the love of God to others, to show the love of God. We have got to start here with us, with our church, with people. We have got to be a group of people that so love each other, that so care for each other, that others look in and say, I need to be a part of that group. I might not understand my need of salvation. I might not even understand all about all theology and all that sort of thing, but I know I need to be a part of that group. And as I become a part of that group, then hopefully I can learn about salvation. We need the love of God. I'll stop.
The scripture comes to mind, you know, about the wheat and the tares, let both grow together until the harvest. And it's true, you know, the conflict, the battle today is a spiritual one. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, it's against powers and the rulers of wickedness and so on like that. Just as Richard was speaking, I was reminded, I mentioned yesterday about seeing that visitation in Vanuatu, how all those people came to the Lord in that very isolated area And when the people began to realize that God was turning up in the village, because every morning the old village elders would come and give us a report of all the miracles, the things that God was doing in the village while the people slept. And there was some phenomenal stuff that was just going on supernaturally. Well, then those people who were resisting it, they called for the witch doctor. They sent for him from another village. And so that he would come down and curse us and put a stop to what we were doing. And so this guy comes into the village, and I'm told that he's there to put a stop to all of this. And so in the meeting, I just got all the people to stand together. We agreed together and we took authority over this guy, over the powers of darkness that were trying to get in the way of the work of God that was happening there. And we prayed, and we never heard from the guy since. I think he left the village in a big hurry. And there was just no more of that from him at all. And it was just like, hey, we can rise and we can take authority over those things. You know, sure, we got to be realistic out there. There is this counterfeit. There is this realm that many people are infatuated with. But the substitute realm does not bring about the sacrificial or the cross life that the Christian is called to walk in. You see, and that's why, you know, it costs you to love people. And any of you that's been involved in putting yourself out to really help people, often, whether we like it or not, it's like sometimes the people you help the most kick you in the teeth the hardest. And you've got to be strong to keep standing up and coming back, because you just don't like that sort of thing happening. It's like you pour your life into people and it's like, oh, you know, thanks for nothing, don't appreciate it and stuff. And as Christians, we need to be wise and discerning. I remember in my earlier years in the ministry, and we used to, in our desire to really want to help people, the guy that I worked with, I really began to witness to him, became a friend of him, and he'd come round to our home after work and so on like that, and we were spending a whole lot of time on this guy. But it was like he would go so far and no further. And we were devoting hours and hours onto this guy for seemingly no progress. And one day, you know, it was like God spoke to me and said, drop him. Now, that was foreign to me because, you know, we just think we've got to be there for people all the time and so on. And so I began to realize that he was just sucking up all of my time. And so I confronted him on this and told him that this was it. We're not going to do anything. You know, he pulled a knife on me and rams this knife into the wall next to me. It just really got really angry. Okay? Anyway, we survived that one. Seems I've survived a few things over the years. I don't know why people don't love me. My mother did. But you know what? When I dropped that guy, it was like in a very short time, God enabled me to help 10 other people. You know, and putting it bluntly, this is where we got to be wise and discerning. You know, you can spend your life with bloodsuckers in the name of the Lord, but you're not getting anywhere. You know, you become their crutch and so on. And so, you know, we really do need to be cultivating the gifts of God in our lives with the strong emphasis of love. Amen? Very important that we are motivated by love, because if we're not, without it, we're nothing. We are just a showman or a showgirl or lady. And or for some, a showmiz. And where did that come from? Must have been looking at Thora. Anyway. Now, just before we break for morning tea, I just want to just give you a testimony, because I've got an email this morning from Italy that just give you, for those of you, some of you will have heard this, but those of you that haven't, You know, I was just sharing yesterday about how the gifts of the Spirit open doors, and that, and you can see just a chain reaction of events that take place as a result of things. Well, on one of my trips to Italy, before I left here, our team here on GFM were gathering around and praying for me, and people began to prophesy over me, and I had two words that God was sending me to Italy to break the Vatican spirit. And I'm thinking, way out. Where are these people coming from? I mean, if you've been to Italy, you will understand what the Vatican spirit is. It's very, very strong there. Anyway, so you also are taught, don't despise prophecies, okay? Some of us are too quick to prejudge, because we've got into this trap of thinking that all prophecies are only about confirmation, whereas prophecies can also be revelation. It can be the first, that after that they are confirmation. You hear what I'm saying? Anyway, I go to Italy and I get there and still under the anointing of jet lag, the pastor says to me, I hope you don't mind, but we've organised an extra meeting for you tonight. Oh, yeah. So anyway, go to this meeting. And you know, often when you're just out of it in that sense that you wished you could have a couple of days to recover from the long flight and so on, but anyway, you do it. But it was one of those meetings where it just happened. Eh? I mean, the Holy Spirit turned up and everybody in that meeting got ministered to prophetically. It was just a great time. So anyway, while I'm speaking, I have this middle-aged interpreter, Italian guy, and I'm preaching away there, and the Holy Spirit said to me, okay, I want you to release Dynamite now. Now, Dynamite was a young single lady from a previous trip that I'd been over there, and the Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge and told me that she was a real load of dynamite, you know, in God. And this was the first time back to see her after I'd given her that word. And I'm in the meeting. I didn't even know her name. All I knew her was is Dynamite. So the Holy Spirit just said to me, it's time to release Dynamite. I knew exactly who he's talking about. So I stopped preaching. I said, okay, Dynamite, it's your turn now. You can get up and start ministering words to the people. Well, this young lady, she got up out of her seat and she went round the room pointing at people, giving them prophetic words, and they were crying their eyes out and so on. It was just wonderful, exciting to see this happening, you see. So after about the fourth one, I thought to myself, I'm going to make it hard for you, Dynamite. So I said, okay, Dynamite, come and give a word to my interpreter. She walks up the front of the church and she goes down the line on this guy, you know. And so while she's doing this, I'm looking at him and the Holy Spirit gives me a vision and I see the interpreter guy sitting on the keyboard of a computer typing away. Well, his fingers were on the keyboard, you know. He was on the chair. And so I said to him, I said, you know, I don't know anything about you, but the Holy Spirit's showing me that he's giving you a ministry on the internet with email. And I said, does this make any sense to you? He gave me a smile and he just said, it's just begun. And so anyway, he's interpreting all of these prophetic words from me into Italian and from Dynamite and from Italian back into English so I can understand what's going on there. And so at the end of the meeting, we're standing out on the footpath in the dark, and I turned to the interpreter and I said to him, oh, are you part of this Pentecostal church? He looked at me and said, me? No, he said, I'm a Roman Catholic priest. He said, they couldn't find an interpreter tonight, could they? And they roped me in. I said, you must have plenty to think about interpreting all of these words in that tonight. He said, you sure have given me a whole lot to think about. The next day I started an 8 or 9 series of meetings on School of the Holy Spirit. He never missed a session. He was there. He was prophesying. He was having words of knowledge. He was into it while the Pentecostal pastors were sitting there with their hands folded, you know, being all formal and so on. This guy got liberated. Okay. Now, the funny thing from that meeting, I found out that Dynamite's name was Francis. the priest's name was Father Francis. The guest minister's name was Rodney Francis. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humour. Well, after that seminar finished, Father Francis comes to Rodney Francis and he says to me, "Would you mentor me?" He said, "I need someone like you to mentor my life." And so we've had this friendship now for 4 or 5 years. And Father Francis then started to send to our team here requests to make up prophetic tapes for people under his care. And we've made several of these tapes now. And this morning, Father Francis writes to Rodney Francis, and he says this: "Greetings and blessings in the name of Jesus." He might have once said Mary. "Many thanks for your email. I have moved from a Silesian house to another one in Torino." This is Turin in Italy. He's given us his new address. He said, "I am busy in ministering to people, especially with emotional wounds. Soon, with some others, I will begin a second group of prayer in Turin. About the words of knowledge," this is for one of the tapes that we made up, "the lady told me that they exactly describe her situation. None of us have met her. Now she is sick. We need to pray that the Lord Jesus will touch her and her husband with power, for also for her daughter." Then he talks about the tape we made for him. "The words for me are very encouraging. I trust in God and in the power of his word." And then another tape that we've made up for one of his people. "Maria Grazia is very happy for the words of knowledge you sent to her. These words are precise and accurate." And he's just questioning me about a statement that somebody made that it doesn't sort of add up to this lady, which we will respond to. Because we have found that with prophetic tapes and so on like that, that some of these words will apply to something that they are yet to walk into. And they don't understand them at this point. That's why we should not despise prophesyings and so on. But you see, I'm sharing this with you because what started out, even as to me, two questionable prophecies about, "I'm sending you to Italy to break the Vatican spirit." But the events that have subsequently followed, what's happening here? In these people's lives, the Vatican spirit's been broken. Isn't that right? See, this is what the gifts of the Holy Spirit ministered in love, you know. And I can honestly say that these have been ministered in love because that's what's opened the door to this relationship. If that Catholic priest witnessed at all in me a rejection of him, of where he was at, there is no way he would have come and asked me to mentor him. See what I'm saying? Love will open doors into situations that we naturally, normally could never get into. And now as a result of that one initial meeting where the Francises met, there is now a chain reaction of events where this man knows that people under his care, if he wants to help to take them somewhere further, he then sends us these people's names and we make up tapes asking the Holy Spirit, what do we say to these people? And, you know, it is just so exciting to get the feedback to know just how accurate and precise prophetic words to people you've never seen, never met. You see, and this is very good in helping us to develop our prophetic accuracy because we've got no natural circumstances upon which to base our words. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. You have to recognize what he's saying to us. So I don't know what will come out of this yet, because the relationship is still being built, and it's just wonderful. But it's exciting, isn't it? You see how doors open and so on like that. Like Peter said on yesterday about the Muslim lady in Zimbabwe, is it? If ever he goes over there, there's an open door for him with those people, because something has been established in the spirit because of an acceptance of where they're at and just loving people, you know? And this is the challenge that we've got to get rid of, the bigotry and the bias that is so ingrained into religion. You know, folks, we are too religious. God deliver us from religion, from forms and ceremonies and habits. That's for nuns. Anyway, deliver us from all of these routine things that lock us in to a rut or to a way of thinking. God wants us to be free and flexible and full of love enough to do whatever he will ask us. Amen? So, you know, I think it's exciting when we are prepared just to journey with the Holy Spirit and see what he will do for us and so on. So we'll have a break for morning tea now for half an hour. We'll be back at 10:30, but I just want to share that with you, because this is ongoing impact. When you give words of knowledge to people, it just doesn't finish there. It can be an ongoing influence into the lives of other people. Okay?
Thank you.
Bless you.